Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 32. Luke 23, and verse 32. There were also two other malefactors led to the pen to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They carved this ring and cast lots, and the people stood before him. The rulers also with them arrived and said, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him with all their humility, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in Latin letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing for me. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now one further verse, if you please, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I suppose most tonight would like to say Romans 10:9 is a favorite verse of mine. Well, we'll read Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or as you like to know, it can be rendered that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now may God bless to us and the reading of the Holy Spirit. What are your thoughts tonight, particularly to what we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23? The story of the three crosses of Calvary. This Good Friday evening, in many dozens of countries around the world, in the minds of hundreds of millions of people, one way or the other will have been remembered today in Calvary. Sad to say that many of those who perhaps have thought a little of Calvary don't know the truth of the Lamb of Calvary. I wouldn't be wrong if I said to you tonight that as far as this world is concerned, the greatest tragedy that the world has ever seen is that the Son of God came from heaven above, and he was rejected then, and he's rejected now. The one who was saved of sinners came into the world, he was rejected by the world. And yet, when we think of who he is and what he did, the greatest triumph of eternity took place at Calvary. There, when the Lord to meet all the claims of God in heaven. There where the very Son of God laid down his life upon the cross. There where the ancients Francis did. Friends, think of it tonight, every one of us. Heaven rejoices at the fact of Calvary. Eternity to come will rejoice in the countless ages of eternity. There will be rejoicing over what happened at Calvary. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. We've read a little story tonight, what's commonly called the dying thief. When I read this, I can't help but think of something. To me, it's a marvel, you know, when I read the little that I know of the scriptures, it's a marvel to me that the story of the cross, which is so central to the Bible, should include the story of the dying thief. The death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, we know, is seen by the Old Testament scriptures. We would believe tonight, and give reason to believe so, that before ever there were any scriptures written, given to the hand of man, God in eternity would have looked down the ages and seen Calvary. And if it was to me, the whole thing of Calvary is so much the story of the Lord Jesus. Why would God tell us what is commonly known as the story of the dying thief? Let me just suggest to you tonight, it's nothing but the grace of God. That God in his grace would show us the story of a man who in his closing moments comes to trust the Lord Jesus, the one and the center God. It's been said that the three crosses would probably be identified this way. The second one is the cross of redemption where the Lord Jesus died. On the one side is the cross of redemption where his father can be conceived as a man who cares nothing of eternity, nothing of afterward, only for this life, and in due time for the Lord to save him. And we would believe the man died unsaved. But on the other side is the cross of redemption. Here's the dying thief that trusts the Lord Jesus. Here's a man who has written a wonderful promise, assurance from the Lord himself. Today shalt thou be with me in heart. We sing with the children, three crosses standing side by side. Of hope and lawless time, two for their own transgressions die. The middle one for mine. The story of Calvary is the story of grace for man and God. But we want to look particularly tonight at the story of grace to the one man who trusted the Lord Jesus. I want to remember thoughts that came to those two men, the one on either side of the Lord Jesus. I want you to think and realize something tonight. Those who are not saved in this meeting, will you contemplate it with me? Here's the story of one man who came to trust the Lord Jesus in his closing moment. Some have said it's told so that none might despair, and there was only one stage so that none should pursue. Here's the story then of the grace of God. And yet I'd like to remind everyone in this meeting tonight, whatever you do, don't put off the manner of your salvation to the last moment. Because no one knows when that will be. You don't need to be around very long before you find out that the young as well as the elders, and in a moment of time go out into eternity. None of us know when that last moment will come, and none should presume when it comes to the matter of God's salvation. Don't forget that this Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now I want to direct our thoughts to the two thieves. Certain things about There's a man on one side, the feet that trust the Lord Jesus. I don't know where this man found out the things that he did about the Lord. I often think that it might well be that somewhere in his background, there were some who would have instilled into this young man something of the promise of the Jewish Messiah, something of the coming of Christ, but whatever it might be, he knew something about the man hanging on the middle cross. And he trusted the Lord Jesus. And yet, the man on the other side, in the same circumstance, does not trust. I want you to ponder something tonight. I'm going to try to leave with you seven things about the man who trusted the Lord Jesus. We'll touch them quickly. But I'm going to ask you to think about something tonight. It's a very, very important thing that younger ones have instilled in them, the things, the principles of God, particularly the truths of salvation. And just by way of encouragement to parents tonight, would you realize this? I knew nothing about the family of the man who trusted the Lord Jesus. But were it not for the grace of God, we never would have known that the man was saved. So parents, whatever you do, teach your children the principles of God and God's salvation. Sow the seed and instill the word. And then pray for God, God might use it even up to a closing moment. These two men that we're thinking of, in their lifetime they had much in common. In their death they had much in common. I will tell you, based upon the word of God, that in eternity what they had in common separates. And it's the Lord Jesus in the middle that caused separating. Their eternities are different. There's one man that's trusted Christ and he's gone to be with Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Every single individual in this meeting tonight has come to know the Lord Jesus has saved them. Remember when the last breath is drawn, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. On the other side is a man, as far as you can see, who hasn't trusted Christ. How many in this meeting tonight are not saved? You look into that heart of yours and examine yourself before God, because eternity's in the balance. I said, two men in lifetime, they had much in common. Now I would believe that both of these men likely ran with the gang of Barabbas. Somewhere in their past they went astray. Somewhere in their past they became criminals against the Roman law. At some point they were arrested, possibly together. They were in jail together. They were sentenced to the same death. And here they hang, one on either side of the Lord Jesus. And if you learn anything from this passage, will you learn this? These are two men with equal opportunity when it comes to God's Son as their Savior. The very fact that one thief can speak to the other thief tells me plainly that both of them, as they wanted to, could have spoken clearly to the Lord. In fact, both of them did, but not in the same context. God, in their final moments, gives them equal opportunity. Jesus in the midst. I'm saying it for this reason. Friend, listen, every one of you and most of you I know nothing about. But if you sit in a gospel meeting like this, you go out that door unsaved, and if you go into eternity unsaved, you'll never be able to say that you didn't have opportunity. God has put us in a favored position where the Bible is read and Christ is preached. And if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Three crosses, the Lord Jesus in the middle, and a thief on either side. I said seven things about the thief. Here they are quickly. I want you to notice number one, that there marks the man that trusted the Lord Jesus.
an awareness of God in heaven. Now, if you only did your seven things, you would understand something by not giving your seven spirits of salvation. Because as the hymn writer said, there's only a step to Jesus, and why not take it now? But seven things I want to look at that mark this man. This man that trusts Christ. Number one, it's an awareness of God. Now notice something. Just a little while before they're going to go into death, here's one man and he's concerned with afterwards. Here's one man on this side concerned with her. From the man that trusts the Lord Jesus come these words then. Dost not thou fear God? Now point number one, I'd like everyone to realize tonight that you will never be saved, you will never be in God's heaven unless there is in your life a fear of God. This Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Younger ones, could I appeal to you something tonight? One of the things that characterizes the day that we live is the truth of the Bible that there's no fear of God before their eyes. In this favored country of Canada that we live in, people are going their own way and doing their own thing as if there were no God in heaven. But I tell you with the Bible before me tonight, there is a God. He's a God of creation, as we've been reminded of, and he's a God of salvation, as Calvary tells us. He's a God who wants you, and a God that wants you to be saved. And friend, listen, if you're ever going to be saved, it'll start with an awareness of God. And so this man on the one side, with death facing him and after death, turns to his friend, dost not thou fear God? I want to ask you tonight, do you hear God? You think of it solely for a moment. You were to walk out this door tonight, and you were to meet a car head on the street. Do you hear God? Is there anything in your life, any concern at all of where you will be when it comes to the great reckoning and answering to God in heaven? What about your sin? What about your soul? Dost not thou fear God? I don't want to get into a testimony tonight, but I'll tell you something. Working in the oil business as I did in Calgary a number of years ago, I knew a good bit about a good many things, but I didn't know Christ the Savior. I knew very little about God. But I knew this, I came to realize this, that there's a God in eternity, a God in heaven, and I'm not ready to meet God. That was my greatest concern at that time. I'm not ready to meet God. Friend, where do you stand tonight? Listen, for the man that comes to know Christ as Savior, he's not now concerned with getting off the cross. He's not now concerned with the pain and the suffering that he's going through. He's concerned with afterwards. Dost not thou fear God? What about you tonight? I want you to notice, secondly, this, that there comes from the lips of this man that's going to be saved, this one that's going to trust Christ, there comes from his lips an admission of guilt. Because you will notice that he said to his friends, we indeed justly. Do you notice a common thing that most people, in fact, most criminals, if I could take that up first, most criminals plead their innocence. When it comes to the man of God in eternity, sad to say, most people claim their innocence of a thing called sin. But the God that's given us this Bible makes it plain that sin is a reality and sin is a problem. Friend, listen, when it comes to the Bible, remember that this book says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You go to your Bible, Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep of God is spread. This Bible not only tells us that, but it tells us there's none righteous, no not one. In fact, Isaiah the prophet tells us there all our righteousness are filthy with. The Spurgeon one time said that sinners are as common as sand on the seashore. Lost sinners are as rare as dung. Oh, I'm trying to tell you tonight, it's got to begin with an awareness of God, but you've got to be brought to the point where you're willing to admit, as this man admitted, that he was wrong. Are you willing to admit tonight that before God in heaven you're nothing but a sinner, a poor lost sinner on a downward road? I say this from my own experience for a good many years with me. I don't mind telling you this. There were a good many years with me. And I would have said to you, had you spoken to me about the Bible, I would have said very quickly, I'm just as good as anybody else. Now I believe that. Matter of fact, will you pardon me? I think I was right. Just as good as anybody else. Until reading the Bible and understanding something of the truth of the Bible and God in heaven, I came to realize this. It does not make one bit of difference what I think of myself. It's what God says about me that matters. You see, I was looking horizontally. I was looking at myself in relation to others. And friend, while you do that, you'll always see yourself as better than some, perhaps not as good as others. But you've got to change your viewpoint. Once I began to realize from the Bible that God is in heaven, and I'm nothing but a sinner in God's sight, I cared not then how I stood in front of others. I cared how I stood in front of God. I realized I'm a sinner, I'm a lost sinner. I'm a sinner on a downward road. Friend, listen. You'll have to, as this man did, become aware of God. And aware of their own guilt before God, a sinner lost and damned, headed for eternity. Then thirdly, I want you to notice in connection with this man, that he accepted the judgment that he was getting, the punishment that he was getting. He makes no fight, no claim against it. He simply accepts, he says, we indeed receive the due reward of our deeds. Now when it comes to eternity and afterwards, give up any pretension of your own good or your own goodness or your own righteousness. Realize that this Bible tells us plainly that there's a place called heaven and you'll never be in God's heaven if you're not saved. Your sin must be dealt with. Never mind saying anything of what you are. Never mind saying you're not bad enough to be in hell or any of these things. Realize the truth of the Bible, what God said. This man says to his friend, we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. You read John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 21, as if you'll find the Lord Jesus saying, I go my way, he shall seek me, shall die in your sins, whither I go there, he cannot come. John chapter 3, you know the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Realize what God says, God means, and this Bible is God's book. Friend, listen, if you begin to accept what God says about you, it's bringing you to the point where you can trust Christ the Savior. I want you to notice as well that this man, not only admitting what he is and accepting what he's getting, but you'll notice that he acknowledges the future, it's afterward that he's concerned with. Here's a man on one side, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Here's a man concerned with afterward. What's your concern tonight? You know, it's a sad thing to look at this world and see so many people. So many young people, quite often. And it seems that the only thing that they're concerned with is the present, now, and what they can get out of this life. Here's a man concerned with that word. Let me ask you tonight, what's your concern? Younger ones? Is it friends? Is it school? Is it your job? Middle-aged ones? Is it family? Is it your career? What's your concern? The man that comes to know Christ as Savior is a man that's concerned not with now, but later. Not with this earth, but he's concerned with his soul before God. What's your concern? Until you get your viewpoint turned to eternity ahead, you'll not come to know Christ as Savior. What are you thinking about tonight? How many of you are starting gospel meeting after gospel meeting? And you know that you should be saved. And yet you keep putting it off and leaving it for later because the things of the present, the things of right now, are more important to you. Listen, friend, if you die unsaved, remember everything is going to be left behind. And it will be the greatest mistake you will ever make. And in eternity, in the lostness of eternity, in the place of hell and the lake of fire in eternity, you'll be able to remember opportunities that you had and that you should have been saved. Earth will mean nothing to you then. This man that trusts Christ thinks about afterwards. I want you to notice as well this. Aware of God, admitting his guilt, accepting his judgment, acknowledging afterwards. Then this man comes to this point where we see that there is in his life an appreciation of Christ. Oh, you notice what he's saying. He looks to the man on the middle cross, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And he says, this man hath done nothingness. Many years ago, these words were penned, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both forsaken your scheme, ye cannot be right in the rest, unless ye think rightly of him. Now don't ask me all the background around it, but I see this dying thief, and he looks to the middle cross, this man hath done nothing amiss. Herein shows an appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Christ do to you? Oh, you think about it soberly tonight. What does Christ do to you? Those who are saved in this meeting tonight, I know this, that when you think of Calvary and when you think of the Lord Jesus, it stirs the heart that God loved you and that the Son of God came from heaven to die for you on Calvary. It thrills the heart of a Christian when we think that there on the middle cross was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God giving himself a sacrifice to pay the price. This man hath done nothing. We love to take that up sometime according to the Bible. Many have done it. You will know that in the days of the Lord Jesus there were the Pharisees, and they used that term, this man received the sinners in need of repent. They had nothing but contempt for the Lord Jesus. Luke 19, we read the story there given where they had said, we will not have this man to reign over us. There again is a rejecting world towards the Lord Jesus. When I go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, I read heaven's estimation of the Lord Jesus. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down in the right hand of God. That's what heaven thinks of the man in the middle cross. But the thief that's going to trust the Lord Jesus, he says, this man hath done nothing. The hymn writer said, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, oh, why from his side flow the sin-cleansing blood? If his dying my debt is not paid, an appreciation of Christ is essential to bring you into a right relationship with God, so that you might know your sin truly. But listen, having said all these things, I want you to notice what comes next. It's all very well for the man to hang here on the cross and don't forget, for him time's running out rapidly. It's all very well to know about God. It's all very well to know about His will. It's all very well to know about His judgment. It's all very well to know about afterwards. It's all very well to know the Lord Jesus was a sinless one. What does He do next? He asks for mercy. Friend, listen, you can know all of these things, but here's a poor dying sinner, and he turns to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me." You can know it all, but until you as a poor sinner are willing to bow and realize that Christ alone can save you. And you'll notice, I'll point it out again to you, listen, he didn't say, "Lord, remember us." There were two of them, mind you. Lord, remember me. When it comes to salvation, it's a personal matter. So never your mind about your sister, your brother, your friend, or anyone else. It's a personal matter. It's your soul in view of eternity. A man's dying and he knows time's running out. Lord, remember me. Like Peter in Matthew 14, "Lord, save me," the man's going down. Here's a man and he's going out, "Lord, remember me." You know, it touches my heart when I think so many people have so many wrong conceptions of salvation. Just think of two or three things quickly. There's not a single merit that the man has got to put before the Lord Jesus. He can't say, "Lord, remember me because I..." There's not a thing that he can say. There's not a single promise that he can make to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, "Lord, remember me, and I'll do this, that, or the other thing." Salvation is not dependent upon human merit, and it's not dependent upon anything that we can do for God. God's salvation is centered in the fact that on the middle cross of Calvary hangs the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless, suffering one. And He willingly went into death and paid the price of revenge. "Lord, remember me," the man said. Friend, listen, having said that about the dying thief, what can I tell you, what reasons could I give you tonight as to why the Lord Jesus should remember him? I couldn't give you any. What reasons could I give you tonight for why God should save me? What reasons could I give tonight for why God should save me? I can only tell you that the Bible says God is love. And I can only tell you tonight that God, the Bible says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I can only tell you tonight that Christ loved you and died on Calvary's cross for sin. And when the thief turned to the Lord Jesus saying, "Lord, remember me," I see grace on the lips of the Lord Jesus in those words today. "Help thou the wicked in earth." So my Sabbath point is simply this. There comes to that man an assurance that all is well for afterwards. And how did this man know? If you could have drawn us alongside of the cross a moment or two after this and said to this thief, "Where are you going when you take your last breath?" What would he have said? He would have said, "I'm going to be with him." How do you know that? He told me. You ask me tonight where I'll be in eternity, I'll tell you this. That's how I know that I've got the Word of God for her. The thief has the Word of the Lord for her. It's not dependent upon my feelings or anything else, but it's dependent upon what Christ has done upon Calvary when He died for a sinner like me. And I've got the Word of God, which gives me the assurance inside. Well, my time's gone, but I just want to quickly mention Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what do we need to do? Lord, remember me. Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And the man says, when thou comest into thy kingdom. You notice he didn't say, if thou comest into thy kingdom. He knows something about this man in the middle cross. He knows about the coming kingdom. Lord, remember me. Did he believe in the resurrection? I'll tell you he did. Did he acknowledge Jesus as Lord? I'll tell you he did. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Salvation's plan was settled at Calvary's middle. The grace of God is seen in the words of the Lord Jesus to the man that asked for mercy. In this building tonight, remember, there's a God of eternity. You're a sinner in God's sight, and sin must be dealt with. Christ has died for the ungodly, unhelped. If you'll trust Christ, the Bible says, you can have eternal salvation. Our Father, we thank you for this day spent together under the sound of the Word of God. We've been reminded tonight of the Lord's work in many lands. We think of Poland, we think of the West Indies. We thank God for what's happening and what has happened in years gone by in many different countries. We thank you most of all tonight for Calvary. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. O God, we pray thy blessing upon thy word. We think of this great audience. The many who are here, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of every one. For those who may not be saved, we pray that even tonight they might contemplate not merely this life, but afterwards they might contemplate their soul before thee. They might realize the truth of the Bible as to where they stand. But, O God, we would pray tonight that there might be men, women, boys, and girls who would look away to the center cross of Calvary and trust the Lord Jesus and come to know peace with him. Bless thy word, we pray. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Number 274, verse 2 of 274. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There have I, as vile as thee, washed all my sins away. We'll sing the first three verses of 274.